All right, in Ephesians chapter 1, would you read with me again today from verse 1? Ephesians 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as he, that's God the Father, hath chosen us in him, God the Son, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein it made us accepted in the beloved. Now, we've discussed before that the chapter is divided really in three parts. You have the choice of the Father, through verse 6, the work of the Son, then the sealing of the Spirit, or sealing with the Spirit. And we're dealing with the choice of the Father, and that choice is made before the foundation of the world, that is, before the overthrow. Therefore, we know that the blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus are not blessings that are based on any covenants that we could find in Genesis through Malachi. In other words, God Almighty blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ on the ground, on the basis that he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Therefore, our blessings in Christ have to do with that which God Almighty determined within himself before the foundation of the world. Our blessings do not follow the covenants that were made from the foundation of the world. In other words, before the overthrow of the world, God loved us, and God did what he did because it was a pleasure to him to do that. And our blessings are based upon his choice of us and the blessings that he wanted to give us, and not on any covenants that he made to anybody through the nation Israel. And that's where the confusion comes today, is there are so many people out there that are trying to receive blessings today that are given to some Gentiles in time past through the covenant nation, which is Israel, and they end up in confusion. Now, our blessings are in Christ Jesus. Now, in this chapter, or rather in the doctrinal section of the book of Ephesians, in other words, you've got the doctrinal section, then the practical section, like in chapter 4. In this doctrinal section here, notice the in Christ, the reference to being in Christ, in verse 3, our blessings are in Christ. In verse 7, in whom we have redemption. Verse 6, to the praise of his glory, the glory of his grace, wherein he made us accepted in the beloved. In verse 11, in whom we have obtained an inheritance. In verse 13, in whom you also trusted, the last part of the verse, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Then go to chapter 2, and notice in chapter 2, verse 6, he has raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Then in chapter 2, notice verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you sometimes were far off or made nigh to the blood of Christ. Then in verse 22, in whom also you are builded together. So all these things are in Christ Jesus. In other words, every blessing that you have from God is in Christ Jesus. And if you're not in Christ Jesus, then you have no blessings from God. The word in implies association in one way or another. The simplicity of the thing would be in John 17, would be explained in John 17. Go back to John chapter 17. All right, in John 17, verse 20, John 17, 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. And I'm not trying to put us in the passage now. I want to explain that. In other words, we are not the ones that he has a reference to that will believe through the word of the 12 apostles. Our salvation wasn't dependent upon the ministry of the 12 apostles. Verse 21, that they all may be one, as thy Father art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou sent me, and has loved me, and on the thing goes. Now the end has to do with accord. In other words, the Son is in one accord with the Father, and the 12 are in one accord with the Son. Paul was in one accord with the Son, and we are in one accord with the Son of God, or with the Father. In other words, Jesus Christ said, the doctrine which I preach is not mine, it's his that sent me. He said, the words I say unto you are not my words, they're the words of the one that sent me. In other words, Jesus Christ was in perfect unity with God the Father, therefore he was in the Father. In other words, the doctrine that the Son preached didn't belong to the Son, it was the doctrine that the Father wanted him to preach. Therefore, the Son was in the will of the Father. He prayed and said, Father, let this cup pass from me, when he saw our sins in that cup. And the Bible said he feared. But he said, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless not my will, but thine be done. And he said, in effect, I will drink out of this cup, that thy will be done. He's in one accord with the will of the Father. Now, to be in Christ would have the same relationship. Our relationship with Christ would be the same as the relationship of the Son with the Father. Now, you must keep something in mind. The walk of Jesus Christ is a walk of faith. In fact, the Bible said that we are justified by the faith of Christ. Over and over, I find that the things that we have that are based upon his faith, not upon ours, in the sense that it was his faith before we believed. In other words, God Almighty chose us before the foundation of the world. We say this represents the overthrow of the world. God Almighty looked down here and saw the believer of 1979. And God the Father chose us. He foreknew that we would trust his Son as our Savior. And the thing that pleased the Father is our faith in his Son. If you do not have faith in his Son, you're not pleasing to the Father. You say, well, I don't do bad things. I treat my neighbor right. I don't smoke or dance or drink or play cards. I live a good life. But you're not pleasing to the Father if you do not have faith in his Son. It pleased the Father because he foreknew that we would believe his Son. There isn't anything that makes the Father's heart rejoice more than we believe his Son. Therefore, he foreknew that we would believe his Son, and the Father chose us in his Son. And the Son, the Father, and the Spirit no doubt talked the whole thing over. The idea is that the Son go to the cross. All right? God justified on Calvary those that he chose before the foundation of the world. In other words, when Jesus Christ died on Calvary, God justified us over here. I didn't get justified when I trusted Christ in 1955. I already was justified when God gave his Son in my behalf. In that, I'm justified by his faith. That is, you must keep this in mind now, and don't get upset with me or anything now. Let's assume that this were the birth of the Son right here. Jesus Christ is born right there. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, never saw the Father until he ascended up to heaven. He walked by faith. Let you think about that a minute now. Jesus Christ never went up into heaven and talked with the Father and then came back and dealt with the apostles and then went back and talked with the Father and then came back. Jesus Christ prayed to the Father, and his prayer was by faith, as yours and mine is today. He knew the Father, but you must keep something. You say, well, oh, but he was with the Father before the foundation of the world. My Bible tells me in Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who made himself of no reputation, took upon himself
the form of a slave, he humbled himself. And this humility of the Son is so far-reaching until I can't grasp it. That is, Jesus Christ, before the foundation of the world, knew everybody that he would come in contact with as the Son of God, and yet had to be introduced to those that he knew before the foundation of the world because of his lowerings himself and his humility. And the Bible said he grew in wisdom and stature. Can you imagine the Creator of the heaven and earth growing in wisdom? He humiliated himself. Therefore, I'm trying to show you the Son knew the Father by faith. He studied the Word of God. The Son knew the Father, and on the basis of his acknowledging the Father, and on the basis of his believing the Father would raise him from the dead, he said, Thy will be done and not mine, and by faith that the Father would raise him from the dead, and mark this, and that the Father would raise us from the dead, by faith in him, he went to the cross. Now let me say that again. By faith that the Father would raise him from the dead, and by faith that the Father would raise us from the dead, who believe in him, he went to the cross. In other words, if the Father doesn't raise from the dead those that believe in the Son, then the Father let the Son down, in that the Son went to the cross to redeem them that the Father chose before the foundation of the world. Therefore, it is by the faith of the Son, and he went up into heaven and whatever. Now, our blessings are in Christ. Our blessings are in association with Christ. Our blessings are in one accord with Christ. That is, when we are in one accord with the Son, we're in Christ. You can't be in discord with the Son of God and say you're in Christ. That is, anybody who doesn't believe the virgin birth is not in one accord. They're not in Christ. Don't let them pull your leg. So what if they don't know about that? If they don't know about that, that's another thing. But anybody who knows what the Bible says and rejects the counsel of God and denies the virgin birth of Christ is not in Christ. You listen to me. You can't be in Christ and reject the truth of this Bible. You say, well, I was. Are you implying I'm out? No. If you ever was, you remain in. But I'm saying to you, you can't get in Christ, let me do it that way, and reject the counsel of God any more than the Son could do the will of the Father while rebelling against the Father. You've got to believe. To be in Christ is to believe. To believe what the Son said through the Apostle Paul. You can't reject the ministry of the Apostle Paul and be in Christ. Now that's fascinating. Hey, I know people that reject the ministry of Paul. I know Peter that set up Peter, people that set up Peter as a god and deny the ministry of Paul. And they sarcastically say to those that believe the ministry of Paul that you're Paulites and hyper-dispensationalists. And on, sarcastically. Not just an identification of it as a hyper-dispensationalist, but a sarcasm that that's a bad thing. You can't be in Christ and deny the virgin birth. You can't be in Christ and deny the dispensational truth that was committed through Paul. You can't be in Christ and deny the sinless life of the Son of God. Anybody that believes Jesus Christ was baptized by John to wash away his sins is not in Christ. As the man, pastor of the Methodist Church in Robertsdale, Alabama, told me, I said, why did John baptize Jesus? He said, to wash away his sins. Imagine having a pastor that preached to you that your Savior had to be baptized in water and that the water washed away the sins of your Savior. You didn't have a Savior. That fellow not in Christ. We're in Christ by faith, in one accord with Christ, in one accord with the Word of God. These things in Christ, number one, in verse 3, we're blessed with spiritual blessings. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ.
Where are those spiritual blessings?
In heavenly places.
If I took the floor here of this building we're in, let that represent the earth.
Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth.
Then there are those that have physical blessings upon this earth, and you can't have them.
There ain't anybody in this room can have them. Blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. Forget it. Listen to me.
You say, well, I don't plan on going out of this world. I just plan on staying. You can't stay. If you reject the truth, you're going to end up in hell, so you won't get the earth then. If you believe the truth, then God Almighty is going to take you out, so you can't have this earth. You can just get your mind off of it.
Now, you can use some of the things that are on this earth while you're here, but you ought to be using them to the glory of God. But you can't have this earth. Blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. That's covenant Israel and those that follow in those covenants. Then let this room in here represent the heavens, the star heavens. There's a reference the Bible to the holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. There are those that are referred to as the seed of Abraham that outnumber the stars of heaven. Okay, they have a heavenly calling. That's also covenant.
But you know something? Our blessings are not on this earth.
Our blessings are not in the heavens. Our blessings are in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power, as in chapter 1, verse 21, and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but in that which is to come. Our blessings are all spiritual, and they're far above all heavens in Christ. That is, in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by believing in that finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are in Christ. And we are seated in Christ, above the heavens.
People are always trying to claim the blessings that are either here or in these starry heavens. I mentioned to my wife this morning on the way down here about what God Almighty ever did for her in this life. I'm talking about in the physical sense, you know. People are always talking about God Almighty gives me strength. And I said, how'd God give you strength? She said, He did. And I said, how? Give me an illustration of that. You know, she really, when we just kept nailing her down, really couldn't give me an illustration of that. Now, how'd God Almighty ever strengthen you? Now, you just tell me that.
I mean, don't tell me about running around the room waving a white handkerchief in the air and hollering, hallelujah, glory, blessed and honor.
I ain't talking about that. I'm talking about really get down to the nitty gritty. When you get down to it, where is that strength, that tremendous power that just manifests itself in your life?
I want to see it.
So we can have it by faith. I have faith. I mean, I was telling my wife about a thing last night. I got so upset last night about midnight, 1 o'clock along in there, studying the Bible. There's a thing that I couldn't get straight, and I began to argue with the Lord about that thing. I said, God, if all this power is manifest and everything, and I mean all this great, tremendous power I hear about on the radio and everything, I said, why don't you show this to me? It's not for my exaltation. I'm not trying to exalt myself. I'm trying to exalt the Son of God. I want to preach and teach the Son of God. Why not make this known to me? I couldn't see it. People talk about this power. Folks, your blessings are all spiritual, and they're in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You say, are you trying to tell me, Brother Moore, there is no power? Yeah, there's power. You know where the power is? It's the Word of God. Let the Word of God dwell in you, Paul said, in all wisdom. Let all your wisdom be the Word of God. There's power in the Word of God. There's power in teaching the Word of God. There's power in quoting the Word of God. You got a decision you got to make? Let the Word of God make that decision for you. Why, you're weak and frail. And the only answer to the problem is the Word of God. The devil after you? Quote the Word of God to him. Say, I'll outdo him by wisdom. No, you won't. The devil already got you if that's your case. Let the counsel of the Word of God be the power. That's where the power is. Then the second thing, notice in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He made us accepted in the Beloved. Then we are acceptable to God in the Beloved. If you're not in the Beloved, you're not acceptable. Look in Colossians chapter 1. Verse 12. Colossians 1 12, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of his saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Well, folks, if you are not acceptable in Christ, then God has not made you meet, and the word there is fit, to be a partaker of the inheritance is in Christ. We're acceptable to God the Father in his Son, in the finished work of his Son. How can I have that? By believing the Son. And then the third thing about being in Christ has to do with the redemption of verse 7. Chapter 1, verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood. In whom we have redemption through his blood. In who do we have redemption? In Jesus Christ. In other words, God Almighty chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, and in Christ we went to Calvary. In Christ we went in the tomb. In Christ we were raised. In Christ we ascended into heaven. In Christ we sit down at the right hand of the Father, and in Christ come in glory. It's in Christ, folks. Well, then why don't you quit trying to work to make yourself acceptable unto God? And trust the Son. We're redeemed in Christ. Then notice in verse 11, in whom, a reference to Christ, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Why, where is my inheritance? It's in Christ. Does Christ have an inheritance? Yeah, well then so do I, because I'm in Christ, and in Christ I have his inheritance. Turn to Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, I know that I can start a fight real quick in verse 17. It's very easy to do. Verse 17, well, let's see, verse 16. The Spirit itself bears witness of our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. In the past, I was taught that our being joint heirs with Christ, depending upon suffering, and I taught that without really trying the verse. Look at it again. Verse 17, if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. It does not say, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, but joint heirs with Christ if we suffer with him. In other words, being joint heirs with Christ and not dependent upon suffering with him. If it is, then being heirs with God is dependent upon suffering with him. Check it out. Look at the verse. And the children then heirs. Heirs of God, if so be that we suffer with him. And joint heirs of Christ, if so be that we suffer with him. Why, the same thing is said about both. In other words, if suffering with him makes you a joint heir with Christ, it also makes you a joint heir with God. That won't work, folks. Our inheritance is secure in Jesus Christ. Our rewards in that inheritance is something else again. You have to suffer for the rewards in that inheritance, but not the inheritance. That inheritance is mine in Christ Jesus. I'm in Christ Jesus, and in Christ Jesus, according to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, I've got an inheritance. And there ain't nobody going to jip me out of that. I don't care who they are. I'm an inheritance in Christ, and that's a joint heir with Christ. I mean, how could I be in Christ and not be a joint heir in the inheritance is his? I'm his body. I mean, he's the head, I'm the body. Should I say we're the body? I mean, folks, we may be little fingers or little toes, but we're part of the body if we're in Christ. You mean to tell me that God Almighty is going to take off a piece of the body? And Jesus Christ, in eternity, in his inheritance, be without a portion of that which he died for? I don't believe that. In Christ, I have an inheritance. Then notice in verse 13, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. In other words, in Christ Jesus, then, I'm not not sealed by the Spirit, I am sealed with the Spirit. I'm in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, I'm sealed. If I'm not in Christ Jesus, I'm not sealed, and everything I have would be on my own merit, on my own work, and whatever, and I'd go right down the drain. In Christ Jesus, I'm sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. God sent the Holy Spirit. God sealed me with that Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit is the promise that my vile body will be changed. Go back to Romans 8 again. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. But you're not in the flesh, that is accounted by God as being in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead. That is, it's accounted dead by God because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. I have an absolute guarantee. I have an assurance that the sealing of the Spirit of God is going to seal me under the day of redemption of the purchased possession. That is, he is the one that's going to change my vile body and make me like unto the Son. But you know something? Day in and day out, he's doing that. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. He's making me like the Son every day that I study the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Notice verse 17. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. In other words, as I read the Word of God and study the Word of God, it's like looking in a mirror. How is that? When I look in a mirror, I see any imperfection there is, assuming that I want to play the part on a stage. Assuming that I want to play some character on a stage. What would I do? I'd sit down at a makeup table and I'd look at myself in the mirror and I'd make up myself in that mirror to look like the character that I'm going to play on a stage. I would change whatever characteristics need to be changed to make me like the character that I'm playing. Okay, I've got the mirror here, which is the Word of God. I look into the mirror, and God gives me a reflection of myself. And by the Spirit of God, I change my image from day to day to fit the character of the one that I see in this Bible. I see an image in there, I see myself, and then I see the Lord. And I change my image to fit that of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit. I'm sealed by the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God is going to change my vile body and make it like unto his glorious body, and so forth. I have an inheritance. I have a sealing with the Spirit of God to assure that that inheritance will be mine. It's secure in Christ Jesus. Then notice in chapter 2. In chapter 2, we'll read from verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us. And by the way, before I go on, let me state one thing here. There are those today that get the impression that if you believe what I believe here and what I'm teaching here, that it'll cause you to live a loose life. That is just sheer nonsense. If you believe what I believe here and believe what I'm teaching here, and absolutely claim that in whatever it would cause you to live a loose life, it would cause you to want to be like the one that called you. You know, the whole thing is centered around a little old word called love. L-O-V-E, love. Our appreciation and concern for, you know what I mean? In other words, if you have any appreciation for the blessings that are yours in Christ Jesus, and assurance of those blessings and whatever, then how could you do otherwise? Well, you couldn't. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin. When did God love us? Well, he loved us when we were dead in sins. And it quickened us together with Christ, by grace you're saved, and have raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Well, then I find that in Christ Jesus I have a seat in heaven. In Christ, I'm seated in heaven in Christ Jesus. In the finished work of Christ, and in my affiliation and association with Christ, in my belief in him and whatever, I'm seated far above all heavens, above principality and power, might, every name that is named, and so forth. No wonder that Romans 8 is written like it is. Go to Romans 8 again. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. In other words, in view of the fact that Jesus Christ died, is risen, is at the right hand of God making intercession for me, who in the world is it that can condemn me? I mean, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? I'm already justified. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Well, there are those that believe. There are those that can separate you. They teach it. Well, who can? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, that is, in persecution and tribulation and famine and nakedness and sword and on and on and on, death and all this, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Bless your soul. We are predestinated to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been sealed by the Spirit of God. We are being changed by the Spirit of God and shall be changed and made like unto the Son of God himself. You can't beat that. Why, who are you going to go to that's going to give you something better than that? And don't tell me about the filth and the scum of this world. I know about all that garbage. I already been down that road before. People tell me about all that mess all the time. I mean, there ain't nothing this world's got to offer that can make anybody that's in Christ happy. Don't you tell me there is. I already been there. I know what I'm talking about. Say, well, it takes different things to please you than others. Hogwash. There is no temptation taken you but such is common to man, but God is faithful, will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape that you may be able to bear. I mean, whatever the temptation is, I've had it. I know all about that mess. I know about the booze. I know about the honky-tonks, and I know about the nightclubs. You know what a nightclub is, don't you? That's a glorified sewer with indirect lighting. That's all that is. I mean, you go in there and they got the beautiful bar and the rails and the glass, you know, with all the trimmings on it and the stools and then the tables. And I mean, you get into class so you don't fool around all that kind of stuff anymore. You go in there with your lady on your arm. Are you on the arm of your gentleman, you know? And he walks up and the whatever he might be called, or she, how many is in your party? Well, there's two. But I have a reservation, please. Yes, sir. What is thy name? Well, my name is E.C. Moore. Well, just come right this way, and you go over there and you sit down, and the best wines and booze and garbage is served unto you over there in the greatest of atmospheres while you fan the smoke out of the way. And you sit there in all that mess and that garbage and listen to what goes on around you while they're using the name of the Lord in vain and filthy garbage around you and the mumbling and the grumbling and the carrying on around that and say, boy, aren't we having fun. Yeah, because you have to numb your conscience and your senses of reality and whatever with the booze to enjoy the garbage around there. That's why the booze. How often you ever find anybody sitting around in a place like that just drinking soda water? I mean, sometimes they do. But most times, you don't have to tip a few.
You know, to get in the mood, to get the right feeling.
Yeah, I know all about that garbage. I know what goes on there, and I know what goes on among the people that go there. You don't need to tell me about that stuff. So I'm going to enjoy the things in this world. No, you're not. There is no pleasure in this world that can even be compared with that which I have in Christ Jesus. Don't you tell me about that. I know about it already. I'm seated with Christ far above all heavens.
Say, are you trying to tell me that there's no pain and suffering and longing? No, I'm not trying to tell you that. I know about the pain. I know about the heartache. I know about the tribulation. I know about all the tears and all that stuff. I know all about all that stuff.
But you know something? He told me over there, in effect, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that's going to be revealed in me. I know something about suffering, very little, but I know a little about it. Then go to chapter 2 and go to verse, go to verse 13. A reference to we who were without Christ, we who were not in the covenants, but verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you sometime afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Isn't that fascinating? Hey, I'm made nigh to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, and that isn't all. Go down to verse 18. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. I've got access to the Creator of heaven and earth. I've got access to the greatest power there is, ever has been, or ever will be, through the Lord Jesus Christ. You tell me about something better than that, you don't know what you're talking about. And then notice in verse 22, in whom, a reference to Jesus, you also are built together for inhabitation of God through the Spirit. In other words, glory of glories.
I have the blessed privilege of being a part of the temple of God, revealing the Son on this earth. Don't you tell me I don't know what I'm talking about. I've thought about this thing for 20 years.
Why, folks complain and bellyache and gripe and groan about serving the Lord.
That's right.
I mean, I know people who start a Bible class in their home, and I don't have anybody around here in mind now.
And they start a Bible class in their home. When you start a Bible class in your home, you're obligating yourself.
Because there are going to be some people showing up at your home once a week for that Bible class.
So that night is not your own. And your home is not your own, and your things are not your own. You're inviting them in there. But you know something? That ain't doing God a favor. That's God doing you a favor. The blessed privilege of having the Word of God taught in your home. You tell me something greater than that? There isn't anything greater than that. While we've got out
A number of the video machines right now up and down the country.
And you know, I find that people, when the novelty of that thing wears off, in many cases, they just forget it. Why, folks, that's a blessed privilege. And I find that there are homes today where I go to hold Bible classes, and sometimes something else comes along, and they bypass the Bible class, and they say, well, we can't have the Bible class tonight. Why? Well, the devil's having a holiday, and we want to be a part of it. They don't say that, but that's what it amounts to. Blessed privilege of having people come into their home and hear the Word of God. Let me show you what I'm saying to you. Turn to chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 8. Verse 7. Chapter 3, verse 7. Wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God. Verse 8. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given. What? That I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. What's he talking about? Here's the Apostle Paul on his way to Damascus, mad and angry and jealous and envious and just an ordinary scoundrel sitting on that horse going away to get them people and make them stand for trial. He's screaming out threatenings and everything. He's at enmity with God and with God's Son. And God Almighty just knocks him down off of that horse and saves that old boy over there and puts him into the ministry. He's saying, in effect, when I consider what my past life was, and I consider the fact that in view of that, God lets me preach the Word of God, that's a gift of grace. Why, you're talking about blessings, the very privilege to preach and teach the Word of God, the very privilege to drive 1,000, 1,500 miles a week to get to somebody to preach the Word of God, the very privilege of being able to put those things in the home, the privilege of putting out the tape, the privilege of preaching the Word of God. Talk to me about work, it gets work, but it's the grace of God. Why, folks, I am a stone in the temple. I am one. I'm building together with others. I think about one time I saw a man doing a thing on Noah, and he had this picture there and had the big old door in the side of the ark, you know, and the ramp up there, and walking up that ramp was a great big old elephant. Then there was a kingly lion walking along there, and all these other beasts, and down under that whole mass of animals was a stinking little old skunk. That little old skunk was just strolling right into that ark. You know, this passage tells me that I'm building together with them. I mean, I am a block in the temple along with the other blocks. Why, Paul told the people at Corinth, he said that, in effect, the insignificant members of the body we bestow more honor upon. I am builded together for inhabitation of God through the Spirit. All of this in Christ Jesus. Blessed blessings, glorious grace bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. It's all in Christ Jesus. And it's all on the basis of the choice of the Father, which is based upon His pleasure. That's what I want to talk to you about next week. Hey, folks, everything that you have in Christ Jesus is based upon the pleasure of God the Father. It pleased the Father to do it. Let's stop there. We'll take up next week, Lord willing, and back in verse chapter 1, verse 6, and discuss the pleasure of God. Right now, let's take a break.